I don't think that I've ever shared the message, a message exactly or even similar to the one I'm sharing today, or at least with the same topic or the same subject matter. This deciding what we want to do with Jesus. We're looking at, the way I'm going to look at this is we're going to look at Pontius Pilate and how he really, his interaction with Jesus during the couple of times that he was brought up in front, that Jesus was brought up in front of Pontius Pilate when he was going through those trials before his crucifixion and before he was condemned. And I think we might be a little bit surprised how much we have in common with Pilate, a Roman governor, the Roman governor over Judea during that time of Christ. You know, a little more in common, more than we might think. You know, I think it's easy for us to say, well, Pilate is kind of symbolic of lost people and their reaction to Christ. But I believe that if we really look at this, as with nearly every other issue in Scripture, we need to see this as possibly some attributes that we have that we need to guard against, that we need to admit to and then guard against. That's kind of the issue of repentance. You know, the issue of repentance is realizing that you have sin that needs to be made right. You know, and that's basically when you turn to God and you say, Lord, please help me. I need to turn away from this sin, this issue. It's acknowledging the sin is so important so that then you can move forward. You know, this confession and repentance is actually required in our daily life as believers. So this is part of that. The admission that we can be a lot like Pilate in the way that he responded to Jesus, the way he interacted with him. Because we really need to look at our attitude towards Christ. You know, what do our actions, our thoughts, our motives, what does it truly show? What does it truly show about what we are really acknowledging about Jesus and his impact on our lives? Because we can say a lot, we can be here at church, but what is our life really reflecting about what we've done with Jesus? You know, we walk through this, what I call the gift of life. Because the life that you're living, you and I are living right now, is nothing but a gift. Every second is a gift directly from God. And I think we're continually, in the same way Pilate was, we're continually tempted to question Jesus' guidance, to compromise with the world regarding Christ. And really, as much as we hate to admit it, we like to absolve ourselves of guilt. We like to justify ourselves when we do what we want to do. And I think you're going to see that with Pilate. These are things we need to guard against. Let's go ahead and look at the Scripture. We're going to start off, we're going to look at three blocks of Scripture in John chapter 18, John chapter 19, and then in Matthew chapter 27. But we're going to start in John chapter 18, verses 33 and 38. And again, we're going to center around these interactions that Pilate had with Jesus, because I think the interaction that we have shared in John is the most, I call it the most pithy, it has the most meat to it. That reveals a lot about Pilate and what he was going through. Now, you look at all the accounts and you get the full flavor, but I like the account in John. So let's go ahead and pick this up. Again, these are the Jews. They're bringing Jesus to the Roman governor, the one in charge of Judea at that time, because they want Jesus condemned. But I want you to look at Pilate. Look at how he demands answers and then actually discounts the answers when they're given to him. Okay, let's read verses 33 through 38 in John chapter 18. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he'd said this, he went back outside of the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Now we know from all the accounts put together, and even you gather a lot of it from this one account, that Pilate was very intrigued with Jesus and even went to the point of he's very troubled about dealing with this man for several reasons. He could not understand why the Jews were so hateful towards him. You know, what had he really done to incite such, murderous intent? They wanted him dead. And then he wondered, with these extreme charges being brought by his own brethren, why won't he defend himself? Why won't he say something in his defense? You look in the account of Matthew and you find out that Pilate's wife was having dreams. She's saying, I can't sleep. Because of this man, it's troubling me in my dreams. So that's got to impact Pilate. And then you have in one other account that the Jews are actually saying he's the Son of God. Well, that just terrified Pilate. That combined with everything else. So he had questions, and he wanted them answered. And so he's interrogating Jesus. I think that is so much like, now let's look at the world first. The world has a lot of questions, don't they, about Jesus? And really, they've got a list of questions that they believe proves can't be answered, and it proves Jesus is a fake. He's not who he said he was. You know, to the basic question was, if Jesus was who he said he was, again, if he was God, then why is there still evil in the world? You know, those types of silly questions. But as Jesus told the Sadducees, and these were men who should have known the Scripture, and he would say the same thing, I believe, and has the same response to the lost world when they make all these arguments about Christ. What's the two basic things that the world does not understand? Said, Jesus said this to the Sadducees. Here's the problem. You're in error because you don't know the Scriptures. That's number one. And really, because of that, he says, you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And they don't. So we need to understand that the world does not know the Scriptures. They don't believe a Bible that they have never read. They say they don't understand a God that they've never submitted to. That they, again, they've never studied to even know him or to learn about him. Pilate had pointed questions, very direct questions. And when Jesus finally did answer him in all truth, he really just ignored the answers. And basically, it gets down to the end where Jesus says, okay, I'll explain to you who I am. I'm not a king like you. I'm not a leader like you. I'm not a governmental leader like you. I'm not a civil authority like you. My kingdom is in the heavenly realm. This is what he's trying to explain about. He's being truthful. He knows Pilate is not going to understand it because he's God, because Jesus is God. But still, he's explaining to him in all truth, my kingdom is not here. My kingdom is the heavenly realm. And he says, those that belong in my kingdom know me. They, just like he has said before when he equates it to being a shepherd, how sheep know a shepherd's voice. We've seen videos on that. A lot of you have seen what I've shown on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night in years past. I love those kind of videos where you have people trying to call sheep, and they just ignore him. Ignore any of these other individuals that try to call the sheep over. Then you have the shepherd step up, and all he does is say a few words. They perk up, and they head his way, and they go where they're told to go, you know, because they know his voice. And Jesus draws that analogy, and he says, those that have come to me, they know my voice. They listen to me. Well, Pilate, that's why he can't understand and why he can't hear. And Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth. There is a the truth. Not just a truth, but there is a the truth. Jesus is what? The way, the truth, and the life. I had to say that even in church nowadays, because truth is such a rare commodity these days. We spoke about it in Sunday school this morning. So what dominates our culture right now? Is it truth? No, it's rhetoric. It's words used to manipulate, not truth. But when he says, everyone who is of the truth, and he talks about he's bearing witness of the truth, everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. And what did Pilate say? Dismissively, Pilate says, oh, what is truth? You know, implied back behind that statement of what is truth is, what is truth, but what, you know, whatever you want to believe, yeah, that's fine. is there really any such thing as a defined truth? See, in today's culture, again, truth takes a backseat to rhetoric. It's so much like what we're told is we're going to face as we approach the end times. What are we told in Scripture? There will come a time when people won't listen to sound teaching. What will they listen to? What their itching ears want to hear. Nobody wants to hear that they're guilty. Nobody wants to hear that they're a sinner. And that's one reason I changed the verse on the sign to all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Guess what? Even you and me. All, not just the people that didn't come to church today. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is not a popular message that what you're doing is sin. Nobody likes to hear that, believers or unbelievers. So it's not a popular message. What you want to hear is what the culture teaches. I'm okay, you're okay. Well, actually, it's not what the culture is teaching now. Culture is teaching you're okay if you believe what we believe. Now, I do believe that you have many questions for the Lord. And most everybody, every adult here questioned the Lord. Why in the world did that happen? Why did I have to go through that? Why did I lose that loved one? Why did this tragedy happen in my life? Why did that tragedy happen in their life? I don't understand that. I've had those questions. You've had those questions. So what's different about that and questions that Pilate is asking? What's different about that and what questions a lost world asks? You have a lot of questions for the Lord. That's good if. There's an if on your questions are okay if you're willing to accept his answers. Makes all the difference in the world. You ask him something and he reveals an answer to you and you don't like that. You say, no, I'll try something else. Now you say, yeah, but I'm not hearing audible voices from God when I ask these questions. It's amazing. We have been given a tool that's available, especially in this country, to anybody that wants it, for those questions to be answered. We've got an answer book. Well, what is our answer book? The answer is really, if you consider it prayerfully, we have an answer book called the Bible that, now think about this, as a believer, you're given a book of answers, and you're saying, I don't understand all of it. If you're a believer, you've been given an interpreter. We have an interpreter and a teacher, the Holy Spirit of God himself, one of the parts of the triune God, one being, three persons. You have a person of the triune God living within you that unless you quench him, he will reveal these things to you. Now, here's the problem. When you do a search in Scripture about whether this or that is something I should or should not do, should or should not say, what direction should I take in my life, and it's revealed in Scripture, you say, I don't like that answer. I'm going to go ask somebody that might agree with me. But ask questions. Questions are, you look in Scripture, never are you condemned for questioning God as long as you're willing to hear and respond to the answer. You had on the day of Pentecost thousands that hear Peter preach. They had a question for Peter, but they're basically asking the question, on a spiritual basis, brothers, what do we do? If we're guilty of the crucifixion of the very Son of God, and he was crucified because of our sins, we did this to him. We are guilty. What can we do about that? You know, because we know the penalty of murder. So they ask, and they got a response. And the response was confess, repent, come to Christ. Now, see, there's some who don't like that answer. They don't like that. There were those when Stephen was preaching, basically the same message for those Jewish leaders. They hear the same thing. What's their response? Kill him, cancel him. Most of you here have heard the term cancel culture. See, now there's very little debate going on about Christian morality versus this cultural swing that we're seeing. There's very little debate going on because you're not allowed to. You can't debate it. If you don't agree with what's being taught in the culture, then you need to just keep your mouth shut, you bigoted, racist fool. We've got to face that head on. And I mean that very seriously. If the church is not going to stand up for the truth in Scripture, who else will? The world won't. This goes back to our little Christmas at Walmart thing. You know, we all got kind of upset, and Walmart and some other stores didn't want to say Merry Christmas. Guess what? Not their job. Their job is not to spread the gospel. I don't want Walmart in charge of spreading the gospel. That is the job of the church. We need to stand up more now more than ever to the culture that wants to put Christ on the cross, condemn him to death, get him out of here, get the scripture out of here, ban the Bible. Why would you ban the Bible? Because it's racist, it's bigoted, it's hateful, it's murderous, bloodthirsty, all these things about the Bible. What a horrible book. Don't think it's not coming. When you start pulling down every statue that you don't agree with, even though out of ignorance, I'm talking about everywhere across this nation. When you start saying that those who gave their life for this country, for us to enjoy the freedom that we have now, were somehow evil men that should be canceled from our history, this is all crazy. And it's something that we as believers, on the basis of Scripture, need to stand up against, because the next thing that goes is the very Word of God. If you haven't been paying attention, surely you've seen the dominoes falling, over, especially as old people, over the last several decades. It's been happening. Young people, listen to us. It is happening. They will come for you. They will come for your Bibles. They're coming. There's a new thing now with the current administration, cradle to grave. They want your children as soon as possible. They'll pay for it. Preschool, they'll pay for it. 3 years old to the time, we'll take care of you. The government is so benevolent, we will take care of you from cradle to grave. This is a whole other sermon, but I want to tell you, young parents, the responsibility for your children lies with you, not with the government. Now, let's move on to chapter 19 of John, beginning in verse 1. A lot of verses, but going to look. We're not breaking these down individually. We're looking at these concepts. The next thing you're going to see about Pilate is him bowing to the culture. He's compromising. What is really the right thing to do? He's going to compromise. He's going to go with the easy way out. It says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." But the Jews answered him and said, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And this is when Pilate gets really concerned. It says, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. And at that day, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said, "Should I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. Pilate felt pressured. And you think, why would he feel pressured by these Jews that he was supposed to rule over? But he was afraid of this mob culture, and he wanted to placate this mob culture. You know, he considered Jesus innocent. He knew the right thing lawfully was to declare him innocent and release him. But here was his issue. He knew if he did that, he was seeing that there could be a riot. And you got this unrest. He was going to be judged by that by the emperor himself. So he was trying to keep the peace, even if it meant doing the wrong thing. So even though he considered him innocent, he still had him beaten and openly ridiculed. And he just hoped that compromise would satisfy them. Let me tell you a little secret. Compromise with the world, compromising your Christianity with the world, will never satisfy the world. Ever. This compromise will never satisfy anyone. What does it make? In the same way, do you think, okay, a wolf is coming and he's attacking you. You think, maybe if I just give him a taste of my blood, that will satisfy him. That work? You know, I've never been attacked by a wolf, but I don't think I would try that. Here's some blood. Take a little. You can take a little nip out of my leg, but after that, we're friends, okay? That's what we face in the days. Please understand the seriousness of this. A compromise only empowers and makes them stronger and says, let's go after more. I think we need to consider our own harsh, and this is an uncomfortable reality. When we as believers blend in to the world, when you can't really see a difference in us, when we compromise our beliefs, if we willfully or even lazily sin, I believe we can see through Scripture that we're actually subjecting Christ to more pain and humiliation, much like Pilate did when he condescended to this mob mentality. What do we see in Scripture? Now, how can I say that? You say, well, surely that's not right. Well, when sexual sin is talked about in Scripture, or said, really, if you're a believer, are you going to unite the members of Christ with a prostitute? You understand how serious it is that when we sin, when we willfully sin, when we compromise with the world around us, I'm not talking about you've lost your salvation. I'm saying when we acquiesce, when we back up and we say, okay, we'll honor that, we'll do that. When we do that, I believe we're subjecting Christ himself to pain and humiliation, much like Pilate did. And I feel like we're just as guilty as Pilate. That's my opinion. See, the lost, like the Jews at Jesus' trial, they want Jesus and Christianity canceled. It is no longer compatible with what they consider culturally right. It's become that extreme. Please understand that this is not something we're looking at that's going to happen in the next 5 or 10 years. This is happening now. And it's happening very quickly. They want us forced into compliance with ungodly, unholy practices and their standards. And we can't do it. So look at the example of Pilate and don't do that. But that's how easy it is. It's easy to get forced and to push in. When you feel like you're the only one that's standing firm in the truth of Scripture, it is difficult, but it is necessary. And it has to be that way. I think we are so unwilling, remember when I say we, I'm including the platform up here and who stands on it. We're so unwilling to really sacrifice anything for the gospel. We'll write checks, we'll commit part of our time to doing godly work, but what are we really willing to sacrifice and endure to stand firm in the truth of the gospel and say, no, I do not accept that. And I don't accept it because God does not accept that. And I can't support it because God does not support that. And I have to stand firm in the truth that I have been given and what's been entrusted to me. Like Paul said to Timothy, we've been entrusted with the truth of the gospel. We've been entrusted with treasure. We've been entrusted with something that is priceless. What are you going to do with it? Doesn't it frustrate you when someone... have you ever given someone something that was very expensive, very nice, and they treat it, they throw it in a corner? You know, kids do this. You give them this, you think, they'll love this gift, they'll love this toy. You know, it took me so long to earn the money to be able to afford this. And then you go over the next time, and it's been rained on, and it's got mud all over it, and it's shot. It lasted 2 weeks. That don't feel too good. Did they not realize the value of that gift and the love that was behind it? Now, you think about that on an infinite scale of the gospel and the salvation that we have been given. How should we treat that? I personally don't want to throw it in a corner and forget about it. Now, as we go to Matthew chapter 27, to me, you see, this is, if there is a deadly response to sin in our life, to sin in the culture, it's this. And this is the thing that we can absolve ourselves, that we can declare ourselves innocent. You know, there was discussion, when you look at current events, you know, before Trump was leaving presidency, what was the discussion? The discussion was some talk of he would pardon himself. How ludicrous would that be? I don't think any man in their right mind would allow someone to pardon themselves. And I don't think our nation would ever stand for that, no matter what political party. I'm not expressing a support for anything other than rule of law and logic and morality. But if we can't declare ourselves innocent in some civil case, you think we can declare ourselves innocent before Almighty God? I know what you say, God, but I declare that I'm innocent of all wrongdoing because I consider this right. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 15, it says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release," the governor being Pilate, "was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted." Again, this was to satisfy the crowd, kind of to throw them a bone. "And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife had sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Now you understand that. That's not what the crowd initially wanted. They were persuaded by rhetoric. They were persuaded by saying, "Don't you believe that this person is going to harm us? He's going to do awful things to you if you don't do something to get rid of him." "And the governor asked them again, 'Which of these do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' So Pilate said to them, 'Then what should I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' And they said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' There were no facts to back it up. We just want him dead. He's in our way." Christians are in the way of the cultural wave that's trying to move across this nation today. We are in the way. And there is a push to move us out of the way. Now, we're told in one of Jesus' parables how that you stand firm. How do you stand firm? Do you stand firm by being planted on a rock or standing in sand? He told us. He said, when the storm comes, if you're built all your belief, well, you've built your life upon this shifting sand of culture, first storm comes, you're gone. What's he say about that house? That life that's built on the rock, which is Christ. You'll be able to stand any storm. Doesn't necessarily mean your life will be spared, but you need to stand. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, which he was trying to avoid, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the children answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. See, Pilate was trying to stay somewhat neutral. He was trying to stay on the fence. There is no fence sitting with salvation. Or at least he was trying to play punish then release. I'm going to try to appease them. I'm going to compromise. But when a final decision was pushed for, when he was called to make that final call, he declared he himself was innocent and allowed Jesus to be condemned. When you have this war against Christianity, this culture war against Christianity, for us to stand back and say, not my fault, I have nothing to do with this, I draw a direct parallel to Pilate washing his hands and saying, just do what you got to do. I'm not guilty of this. See, to justify self is to reject Christ. Please understand, you declare yourself not guilty when God says you are, you have rejected Christ. If you've decided you're innocent simply because you say so, that you believe you're okay, then you've rejected the truth. You've rejected the true justification that comes by faith in Christ alone. There is only one way to be justified of your sins against God, and that's through Christ. It's not through doing more stuff. It's not through agreeing to teach a Sunday school class. It's not by writing all those back tithes that you should have written 10 years ago. That does not justify you. Some of those things just could happen out of a heart that wants to give back what you've held back from God. In the same way, when Zacchaeus was converted, it wasn't that he was saved because he changed the way he handled his money in his life. He changed the way he handled his money in his life because he was saved. And Jesus said, today salvation's come to this house, talking about Zacchaeus, because it was evident by the response to his coming by faith. To take no stance is to reject Christ. To say, I'm just going to stay out of this whole spiritual thing. To declare your own works as sufficient is to reject Christ. To willingly pursue ignorance of the gospel is to reject Christ. See, I believe in the eyes of many, Jesus is still on trial. I don't think it ended. They still want to convict him, condemn him, and anybody who follows him, get them out of the way. And the lost are watching us as professed Christians. What are we going to do with Jesus? Because if we toss Jesus aside, why would they not do the same thing? And if you're lost today, you're constantly trying and convicting Christ simply because you don't think he's answered all your questions. He's out of step with the culture, and you really think you can save yourself. You don't need him. That's if you're lost. Those are all lies. I will tell you the truth right now, according to Scripture, not according to my opinion. There is no way to the Father except through Christ, because he said that. How do you come to Christ? You come to Christ by humbly admitting that you are lost, humbly admitting you have sinned against God, humbly admitting that you know you can't do anything about that, and you're going to lay your life in his hands. You're going to come by faith. It's not something you've seen. You haven't seen an image of Christ, maybe. You haven't heard an audible voice. You're coming by faith in his word that he's given us, and you know it's true. You know by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you know you need to come to him. You know that, so it all comes down to, are you going to respond or not? And as a believer, I believe we need to wake up. We need to become cognizant of what's going on around us. We can't hide in our homes. We can't hide in our life. We can't move out to a cabin in the woods someplace and think that is the right thing to do and think we can just stay away from all of this. I can't think of a time in Scripture that God's people were ever called to go and hide and don't do anything. In fact, throughout history, when you look at it, the Christian response has always been offense. Now, obviously, there are some places where the best offense is to operate under the radar because you're encountering such evil. You know, you have that situation in communist China right now. Churches, true churches, have to operate under the radar because they know there's more value. They're able to spread the gospel if they're still alive. They're not rejecting the gospel. They're actually holding firm to it, and when they're found out, they don't reject it. They take the penalty. But we as believers, we need to wake up. We can't be like Pilate and say, you know, I just want to settle the mob down. I don't want to make waves. I'll compromise this one time because maybe then everything will be okay. It won't be. Let's show some backbone, spiritual backbone. Let's trust the Lord. He told us, he said, when you're brought up in front of the authorities, when you're challenged, when your very life, your way of life, your health, when all those things are challenged, don't worry about it. I'll be right there with you. I'll give you the words to say. Again, it's not a guarantee that you survive this life, because none of us are going to anyway. But he says, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. He'll take care of you. Let's trust him in that. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, as we live our lives, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us as we ask you questions, as we, those things that we don't understand, help us accept your answers. Lord, I pray most of all, that lost person who is asking and trying to understand what it means to be saved, I pray, Lord, that you would impress on them with the power of your Holy Spirit, that they simply need to come by faith. They don't need to know all things now, but only to trust you and put their trust in you. Lord, I pray that we will never compromise your holy gospel, your saving gospel, with the ways of the world. I just pray, Lord, that you would give us strength to make it through these times, that you give us the endurance to make it through these times, that you would give us such a strong foundation on the rock that is your very Son, that we won't fold under the pressure, but instead we will continue to take the gospel to this world that's in such a darkness. We just ask all these things in your name. Amen.